So parents, think back years ago when you had your children and the job of trying to name your child. You know, at times, some people already have the name from high school and they just say, I love this name, and they keep it for years. But others, such as myself, the very night my daughter was born, my wife and I hadn't come up with a name. So, you know, it takes time going through what name you're going to call that child. They'll take that with them the rest of their lives. You have to consider how it sounds. You know, there's kids in school that if it rhymes with something, they'll make fun of them. So you don't want to set them up for that. It could be a name that you say, well, I don't want to associate it with this name like Judas or Jezebel. So we have to consider, you know, what we're going to name our children. So the meaning is also important, and we want the child to be okay with that name. Of course, that'll be up to them later on to decide. But as we study the Bible, we're given numerous names and titles for God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. And so that was decided by him, those names that we have in the Scriptures. They offered that to us, and it was for a good purpose. We're told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture was inspired. And the reasons for it, God says, is because it's for correction, it's for reproof, it's profitable for doctrine, it's also helpful for instruction in righteousness. And then we're told why that is, that the people of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we look to the Scriptures, we realize that God has a purpose there to bring us along, to educate us, to prepare us for his family. And so many of the names given in the Bible for God describe his quality, his character, and we should respect those names. We should use them carefully and thoughtfully. Some examples might be the term eternal or the word almighty. And there's more general terms like, you know, God is our healer. He's our protector. He's our provider. So why is there so much confusion among some religious people over God's name? I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, where some of you are familiar with that. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So we see God's direction for us, his children, and how he wants everybody to eventually live. But we know confusion is promoted by Satan. He's the author of it. That's why we're told to resist him. God says, not only push him out of your life, but then draw near to God, you know, fill that vacuum with God and his presence, his ways. We know that Satan has deceived the whole world with ideas that are not supported in this book, the Holy Bible. So we have to consider that. You know, we have to weigh out everything we hear. Can we prove it by Scripture? Or is it something Satan is trying to promote and push on the world? So my title today is, What About Sacred Names? And today we'll review a little history of the sacred names movement and explore what the Bible teaches on this topic. We know that Satan has encouraged division throughout man's history. Think about all the religions out there. I mean, you know, the big ones, you know which ones they are. And you think about that and all the different beliefs that they have between those groups. And then in any one religion, you usually have splinter groups that break down from that. And those individuals have confusion over, well, we believe this and you don't, and we used to come together, but now we're separate. So you have all these different things that happen. And then even within any congregation, like here, there are individuals, if we got down right into the nitty-gritty, some of us believe a little differently than others on various topics that hopefully aren't, you know, a part of salvation. And so we can have those differences. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, I'll just refer to that, God tells us to test all things. In other words, he's saying, prove what you're going to do, what you're going to say, how you're going to live, and then hold fast what is good. So this is an important command for believers to follow. Let me give you a little information based on sacred names. From Wikipedia Encyclopedia, they state this: the sacred name movement began with the Church of God Seventh Day in Christianity. I had no idea of that before I studied into this a while back. I didn't realize it came out, you know, from the Church of God group. It was propagated by Clarence Dodd in the 1930s, which claims that it seeks to conform Christianity to its Hebrew roots in practice, in belief, and in worship. So there we're given exactly what they're about, and they want to conform, let's say all of us, Christians, back to that. And so that's their mission. And we should consider that as we look into this topic a little bit today. The Sacred Name Movement is approximately then 85 years old. And they want all Christians to focus more so on the old covenant. You know, go back to that, not looking to Jesus Christ, not to the new covenant and what he's added. And so there's a problem right there with it. And what sets them apart from all other groups is they promote using the name Yahweh, or some variation of that, and the original name of Jesus, or I should say the original Hebrew name for Jesus. So I did a little research on this Clarence Dodd. He was a member of the Church of God Seventh Day, and he began keeping God's festivals back in 1928. So this doesn't go back a couple thousand years ago, it's not even a couple hundred years ago, less than 100 years ago. And so he was a part of that group, and he was asked to leave. See, they weren't quite ready for the festivals in that group, and so there were some differences, and he was asked to leave. After he left, he started bringing in this idea of the sacred name doctrines, and that ended up being in the late 1930s. Let me read from a 1972 issue of the Good News magazine. It was produced by Worldwide Church of God, and Mr. Armstrong wrote an article entitled "The Plain Truth About the Sacred Name." So here's a little bit of what he said. So he did an extensive study on this back in 1937. And then, as you can see, he knew Mr. Dodd, this person that promoted this. And quote, Mr. Armstrong says in this article, "Mr. Dodd and I discussed this new doctrine on the telephone. I said to him, 'Elder Dodd, you know what the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. It was inspired by the living word of God, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the names of Jesus and of God, as well as the titles, were inspired to be written in the Greek language, not Hebrew. And further,' Mr. Armstrong states, 'much of the New Testament contains quotations from the Old Testament. And wherever these Old Testament passages contain the names or titles of God, the Holy Spirit inspired them to be written into the New Testament in the Greek language.'" And he also says, "I cannot change or pervert what was inspired through the Holy Spirit. Can you?" And that's how, that's the end of that quote. So that's pretty revealing. From over 50 years ago, this was written. And so the sacred name groups insist that Yahweh, or some form of that, Yahweh, they change little variations there, should be used for God, you know, the YHWH. Or Yeshua should be used for Christ, or some variation of that. So let's look at the scriptures. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. Exodus 3 and verse 16. "Now some believe that the names for Jesus and the names for Christ have pagan origins." And once again, Satan continues to confuse people. He throws all these ideas in there, and yet we can look to the Bible and receive answers. So in Exodus 3, verse 16, it says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God,'" so here the word Lord is YHWH, and the word God is Elohim. "So the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, 'I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" So the word there, Lord, that's YHWH, is translated by Strong's Concordance as Yehovah, or, you know, with a Y instead of a J. And so this spelling is just a guess. I was shocked that Strong's would put that in there. And those who believe in a sacred name aren't all on the same page. Some say Yahweh, some say Jehovah, some say this, that. There's all these variations. But the term YHWH, of which we see in the Bible under Lord, it means the self-existent or the eternal. So we see it's a name of God, but they don't know everything about it. Under Strong's, they say it's the Jewish national name of God, the Lord. And so the Hebrew word YHWH is used 6,521 times in the King James Version. So it's used a lot of times. And the Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew. And here's a strange part. It only contained consonants. See, isn't that weird? How would you know how to do that? Well, they had their way. Since Hebrew writing had no vowels, the correct pronunciation of this name has been lost. The vowel sounds were preserved through speaking the language. So that happened from generation to generation. So if I was Hebrew and my dad was, he would have spoken the language, I would have heard it, I would have passed it on to my son, and that's how they did it. They would not write certain things. Now, during Jeremiah's time, which is roughly 600 years before Christ, the Jews knew how to pronounce YHWH. Today we don't. But false teachers deceive people not to speak that name. Their reasoning? It's too holy to say. And so they eventually lost what to call God. Over time, the true pronunciation was lost. This happened after Jeremiah's time. So the vowel sounds were not written down until the 7th century AD. So over 1,000 years after Jeremiah's time, you know, after the people went into captivity, then they say, well, we're going to write down some vowel sounds. And so the Masoretics, you know, and you may be familiar with the Masoretic text where they wrote that. The Masoretics were Jewish scholars who then added, not consonants, or not, they added symbols to the consonants, not vowels, because they didn't have any vowels. So they started writing these little symbols to represent something so they could figure out how to say the words. And so the problem is these scholars didn't know which vowels to add to God's name, right? They didn't have that written down. They didn't carry it forward. So they decided to guess on it, which is why Strong's has Jehovah and others come up with these names, but there's no way they know exactly what it is. And so sometimes people accept sacred names. Why? Because it's promoted as the only way to have salvation. You have to have that special Hebrew sacred name of God in order to be saved, in order to be close to God. I spoke with a former member that used to attend with us, and that person told me, you know, up front and personal, they told me, when I pray to Yahweh, my prayers are answered sooner. I thought, wow, how do you know that, you know? They also said they're answered more often, and there's no way to prove that. God says test all things. So someone can dearly believe that in their heart, and maybe in some cases it was the truth, but I couldn't grab onto that and say, well, that's a fact I can live by. And most Jewish scholars admit the vowel sounds are only guesses. So even the ones that are doing this admit to it. Even the consonants are uncertain. That's why at times you will see YHWH or JHVH. Other scholars have different variations of that. My thinking here is God, who has all power, wisdom, and knowledge, he could have revealed what that name was after it was lost if we really needed it, especially if we needed it for salvation. He's offering salvation. He would have shown that if it was important at that time. We know that God has many names and titles, but we don't have any restrictions in Scripture about that except for the third commandment. God says, do not take my name in vain. I mean, that's very clear, very to the point. So Webster's dictionary states that the word Jehovah is an erroneous rendering of the inexpressible name JHVH in the Hebrew Scriptures. So they make it very clear. They not only say it's erroneous or wrong, but it's inexpressible because they weren't to even say it. It was too sacred to say it, which is why they lost the spelling of it and how to say it. And so this plainly shows us that the words Jehovah or Yahweh are incorrect definitions of the Hebrew YHWH, which is a tetragrammaton. Let me give you the definition of that. What is a tetragrammaton? It's the four Hebrew letters, usually transliterated as YHWH or YH or JHVH, that form a biblical proper name of God. So it has its own termination here, and over time, people started guessing at the vowels for the Hebrew name for God in the Old Testament. So I look back to the third commandment and say, you know, if we're not to take God's name in vain, why would I want to guess at what his name is when I have other names that God has given us? Here's another little bit of input from the Encyclopedia Britannica. They add, the divine name, YHWH, was considered too sacred to be uttered. It was thus replaced vocally in the synagogue ritual by the Hebrew word Adonai. So the beginnings of this, of the sacred name thinking, started after the Jews, remember, they went into captivity. So after they came out of that captivity and they were exiled from Babylon, they stopped using the YHWH as a personal name from God. So since it wasn't written down and they only spoke it, but it was too sacred to say it, they eventually lost it, which is a sad thing. You know, if you're the people of God, how could you forget to cry out to the one that gave you life? So Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary adds this. The divine name Yahweh is usually translated Lord in English versions of the Bible because it became a practice in late Old Testament Judaism not to pronounce the sacred name YHWH, but to say instead, my Lord, which is Adonai, a practice still used today in the synagogue. They add, when the vowels of Adonai were attached to the consonants YHWH in the medieval period, so this goes back a ways, the word Jehovah resulted. So that's how they came up with that name. And all of us know there's a church out there that has the name Jehovah in it. And today, many Christians use the word Yahweh, the more original pronunciation. So that end of quote from Nelson's Bible commentary or dictionary. So what happened was Jewish law eventually enforced that when the name of the Lord was spoken, everyone should pronounce it as Adonai, instead of trying to come up with all these other things. And it also should only be mentioned in prayer. So they really started limiting this more and more. So these unbiblical teachings laid the foundation for the sacred name groups of today. I'll continue with an excerpt from Mr. Armstrong in the Plain Truth About the Sacred Name article. He writes that the sacred names movement, quote, claims that the names of the Creator Father and of his Son, the Savior, are sacred only in the Hebrew language. In other words, you know, even if we did know the name, they'd say if you put it into English or German or Japanese, it doesn't have any meaning, which is not a good thing. The truth is, Mr. Armstrong writes, the names of God or of Christ are as sacred in one language as another, and there is no scripture to the contrary. In other words, they allow that we freely translate all other words of the Bible into our English language. So they're saying you can put all these words, most, you know, 99.9% of the words in here you can translate, but not the name of God. Except those words that are the names of the Father and the Son. They claim it is wrong, even sin, to use the names of the Father or the Son in the English language. But that contention is not substantiated by the scriptures, end of quote. So through dictionaries, through encyclopedias, through articles, we begin to see a little bit of the glimpse of the background here, and we come to the conclusion that the Bible offers no proof that the only certain names for God are sacred in just one language, the Hebrew language. Let's look at verse 13 here in Exodus 3. We should already be there. And we'll look at some scriptures that reveal that there is more than one special name for God. So here we are in this chapter. Moses is at the burning bush, and God tells Moses, I want to use you to deliver my people, the children of Israel. Of course, Moses begins to make excuses. And one of his excuses was, I don't even know your name. So let's pick it up in verse 13 of Exodus 3, where it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So some have stated that I am is a title. They go, oh, it's not a name, it's just a title. But the Bible clears that up. He just said in the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, this is my name. So it's one of God's many names that he's given to us. And not only just for a while, but forever. So why can't we use I am? Well, we can. But the sacred name movement mandated that only one sacred name can be used. So years ago, at another individual, they were leading songs, and people started noticing in the congregation, you're coming along and the word Lord or God or whatever came up, the person wouldn't say anything, or else their lips would say something different. And so that was interesting. So then eventually that person was taken off that duty. And then when they gave closing prayers, the same thing came up. You know, it was always about Yahweh this and that, and they would not use any other name. And so as I mentioned earlier in the encyclopedia, the goal of most sacred namers is to conform others to their beliefs. So it's not just a matter of something they believe, now they want to push it on others. And so you can see how Satan can be behind these things to continue to dilute his beliefs and doctrines. Let's stay in Exodus, go to chapter 6 and verse 2. Exodus 6 and verse 2. So God here reveals another one of his names. It's not a title. He tells us clearly, he goes, this is my name. And there are people who feel it's wrong to use the name, whether it be God or Jesus Christ, etc. But the Bible shows us otherwise. We need to keep these scriptures in mind to be ready to give an answer to individuals that might say, why would you even do this? And we just go by the scriptures. So Exodus 6 and verse 2. And God, so this is the word Elohim, spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, YHWH. Now the word God there in the Hebrew is the word Elohim, as I mentioned, but it has several meanings. One of them is gods in the ordinary sense. So we have to consider that just because, you know, that's a name for God, that others couldn't have used it in other ways. But it says specifically that name is used in the plural of the supreme God, of which we know is applies to the one and only true God. Now, remember also that it's occasionally applied to magistrates, to angels, even to judges. The word Elohim occurs 2,601 times in the King James Version. So these words aren't just mentioned a couple times and you go, well, they're only twice in the Bible. No, the other one was, remember, 6,500 times. Yahweh or YHWH. And so let's look at an example of Elohim. I'll just refer to it actually back in Genesis 1:26. You can jot that down. But I'll just read that sentence in Genesis 1 verse 26. It says, then God, which is Elohim, said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So we can see the plural form of this supreme deity is where the scripture reveals that it's a person speaking on behalf of two or more individuals. And so Elohim was referring here to God who became the Father and the Word who became Jesus Christ. But at that time, they would have been referred to as God and the Word, just like we read in John 1:1. Continuing in verse 3, God says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, YHWH, I was not known to them. So the term God Almighty in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. And here God is revealing another one of his names. So this verse is telling us that Abraham didn't even know about the name, and I can say Yahweh, but because we don't know how to spell it, I always want to say YHWH. And yet we know that some promote that if you don't say it right, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to be able to get into the kingdom and fulfill your purpose for life. And yet we know that God made a covenant with Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful. And he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, where he is awaiting a resurrection by God with all those who died in the faith. Abraham knew and used the Hebrew name El Shaddai, but this Hebrew name isn't used or supported or promoted by the sacred names groups. You know, our forefathers used El Shaddai, and yet later God reveals another name, which was YHWH, in which the Jews stopped speaking, and then they lost how to pronounce it. So over time, God gave us more names in the New Testament, all of which the sacred namers prefer not to use. So let's look at some scriptures here going forward that bring out a little more on this topic. Let's go to Matthew 1. So that's just a little bit of background. You can do more research on that. But I found it interesting that Sacred Name Group's background and foundation is less than 100 years old. And whether it's the dictionary or the encyclopedias, they kind of show the background there of what their purpose and what they're trying to do. So Matthew 1, verse 18, we'll read of some other names here. So we have to ask, can it be wrong to use them in our prayers? Wrong to use them in conversation? Let's notice verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now it says wife, but it really means espoused. Back then, the whole agreement was a little more concrete than today. It'd be like being engaged. They were committed to marriage, but not yet having sexual relationship. And so continuing in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Continuing in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So let's look at a couple words here in the verses I just read. In verse 21, it mentions the name of Jesus. And so that word Jesus is the Greek word, which is Iesus, and it occurs 975 times in the King James. So this specific name was inspired by the Father. He said, this, Mary and Joseph, is who you're going to call your child, which is the very Son of God. And so we can't ignore that fact, that these names are precious. God ordained them. Now in verse 22, it uses the term Lord. Well, here we are in the New Testament, so we're in the Greek, and that word Lord is Kyrios, or it looks like when they pronounce it for me, it's Kurios. But that name Lord there means supreme in authority. By implication, they say it's like Mr., meaning as a respectful title. And so we look to God and give him that respect. It also means God, Lord, Master, or Sir. And that particular word is used 748 times in the New Testament. And then in verse 23, we see the word Emmanuel. And so in the Greek, that means God with us. It also says it's a name of Christ. But that one only occurs one time. And so our Heavenly Father decided the names for his son, and he wrote them down for us. And so we have to respect that. Instead of someone else coming along and saying, well, don't say that name. Oh, you can say all the other words in the Bible, but you've got to say the name of God in the Hebrew language. Here they were translated into the Greek for us. Let's turn next to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4 and verse 12. So here's a scripture that we're going to read that every human will eventually need to pay attention to. It is that critical. Even if they don't know God now, they will need to one day call on this name. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, now there is, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, when I think about the sacred names thing, and I just thought of this right now, here's God telling us what name to use to be saved, and yet Satan has deceived and pulled and say, no, you got to say this other name, a name you don't know how to spell or pronounce. You got to pull it, and you can't say it in your language. You got to go into the Hebrew. You got to guess at what it says. And I think, how confusing is that? God made it clear here in the New Testament what we should do. And so all of humanity will be called at some point, and this specific name will need to be considered by them if they want to have a part in the family of God. You know, none of us would be able to fulfill our purpose without knowing this name, following the example, and receiving God's Holy Spirit and growing and developing in the faith so that we can have a part of the family of God. Let's go back to verse 10, because actually the name isn't mentioned in verse 12, but verse 10 does. It says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." So there's no guessing here, is there? You know, Peter, as a disciple of Christ, had witnessed the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was speaking to the people here, and he spoke these things that God inspired. And so we must believe in Jesus Christ, his words, his example. He's an ambassador for the Father. So how can we ignore his name when he's directing us to our Heavenly Father? And unless we recognize all that our Savior's name stands for, we're rejecting our only path to salvation. So we need to consider that. Peter uses the Greek term for Jesus Christ, Iesos Christos, meaning anointed. You know, the Christ or Christos means anointed or Messiah. And so we have these various names in various languages that we can use. And yet some who believe in the sacred names will not even say the name Jesus. They will not even utter the name God. And I've seen people in the past in our own church that came to that conclusion and eventually left because they would not say those names. They bought into that teaching. So, for example, this was several years ago. I had a person come to me, a man. He asked me to anoint him. So we get in the private room. He's sharing what he wants to be anointed for. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, I want you to pray in this sacred name." I won't even mention which one. I thought, wow. I mean, you know, once again, they're trying to get a person to conform to their way. And he tried to do it to me. And that is not right. And so it becomes so strong. And I ask the question, is it a sin to use the name Jesus Christ or of God or any of the other names? Absolutely not. Scripture does not encourage any such thing. So the concept behind sacred names is not biblical. Notice what the scriptures tell us to do. Let's go to John 17. John chapter 17 and verse 1. We do have the model prayer given by Jesus Christ himself back in Matthew 6. I'm just referring to that. And we know he says, "Our Father in heaven," and continues with that. So we're shown how to pray. We're given a name to pray to. Let's notice John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Dropping down to verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the word God here in the Greek is theos. And that word means a deity, especially the supreme divinity, figuratively a magistrate. So those are some of the definitions given by the concordance. And that word God in the Greek occurs 1,343 times. So we see there's more to God's name than the tetragrammaton, YHWH. God reveals it himself. It's not from some other book, somebody else's teaching. No, it's from God's inspired scriptures. And only the Heavenly Father could have revealed the spelling and pronunciation of his name. And until he does that, we shouldn't try to guess what it is. Dropping down to verse 11, so Christ in Matthew 6, as I said, told us how to pray. Here he is praying to his Father, and he gives us the example. Verse 11, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father." So notice the name he called his Father. "Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So 12 times in scripture, the body of Christ is referred to as the church of God. See, we have his name. That's why we are called United Church of God. In the past, I was a member of Worldwide Church of God. And when it first started out, it was Radio Church of God. And we base it on the 12 times in the New Testament that God names his church, and it says the Church of God, you know, whatever location it was. That is what we follow because it's named, as it says here, I kept them through your name. And so we use that name of God. Now, the word name here is onoma, and it means a name literally or figuratively, and it also reveals authority and character. So that's why God gives us his name. I mean, to have the respect for that, to see his authority. I'll just refer to King David, who wrote in Psalm 145, he says, I will extol you, my God, and that's Elohim, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, YHWH, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So, you know, looking back to the Old Testament, it makes sense that they had the 6,500 times of YHWH. But since that's lost, we don't know how to say it. So if you look in your Bibles, it usually has capital L-O-R-D, all four of them capitalized. And so the Lord is one of God's names, but we don't know how to spell it. We don't know how to say it properly. And so it's important for us to use the names we do have that are available to us. Let me read a quote from a United Church of God, a personal correspondence letter that went out. They say, quote, YHVH is but one of the many names used for God in the Old Testament. Its exact meaning, like its exact pronunciation, has been lost. Many other names that reflect God's character or attributes are found in the scriptures, showing that they are all appropriate. Some names are God's titles of position and authority. He is called the Ancient of Days, the Most High, the Creator, Father, Lord, King, Redeemer, and Savior, among many other names. And so we look at that and we realize the names of our Father and of Jesus Christ, for that matter, are very important. In fact, no one wants their name disrespected. That's why God gave us the third commandment, saying, do not take my name in vain. You know, when you think about that, the word in vain there means don't take it falsely. Don't ruin my name. Don't use it usefully or uselessly. And so we have to use it properly. So if we took one of our names, I'll just pick a name, Bill, okay? And so if we took that back into the Hebrew, you wouldn't have any vowels. So you just have B-L-L. Well, if we start adding vowels and we guess at them, we could write or speak and we could add an A into B-L-L. So all of a sudden you have ball. So if everybody that was Bill, I said, hey, ball. They go, no, that's not your name. I could add a U and it's bull. They go, no, that's not my name. Or I could add an E and it's bell. And so this is what people do, and then trying to call it sacred on top of that. And so it's absolutely ridiculous what man tries to do. The big problem is Judah lost the name and they stopped, you know, probably obeying God's laws. Therefore, they stopped observing it and thinking about it, speaking it. And so God has also changed the names of several patriarchs in the Old Testament. But he did that to reflect their purpose in life, their new purpose. For example, Abraham. His name was originally Abram, and God changes to Abraham, meaning a father of many nations. So God uses names for a great purpose. We have the name Jacob, meaning supplanter. And that was changed to the name Israel, meaning a prevailer with God. So God changes names for a good reason. And we need to consider why he does that. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 4. So a strong piece of evidence in the New Testament against the theory of sacred names is recorded right here in Acts chapter 2. We know that God gives no command against translating his name into another language. We'll see that as we read a little bit here. So just consider, after Judah went into captivity and they were captured by the Babylonians, the common language at that time was Aramaic. And I just point that out because Daniel, who wrote in the Old Testament times, he wrote 5 chapters in his book in Aramaic. So basically, Old Testament is in Hebrew, but there's a few places, a few books And so he wrote chapters 2 through 7 in Aramaic. Ezra wrote 3 chapters in Aramaic, from chapter 4, verse 8, up to chapter 6, verse 18. That's what Ezra wrote. And so they used Aramaic words for God, such as Elah, E-L-A-H. And they used that 78 times in those 8 chapters. And so they didn't continue with the YHWH when they wrote into another language, which is what the sacred namers say it's wrong. And so if that had been wrong, then Daniel and Ezra would be considered false prophets if God's name only should be spoken in the Hebrew language. So Acts 2, let's read a few verses here to show, you know, what God is trying to show us about his name and about people and about languages. We'll begin in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, meaning other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. So just imagine all these people with all these different languages that they spoke. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Why? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they all were amazed and marveled and saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So an amazing miracle that God performed here on the day of Pentecost. And here's some of the countries from which they were from: Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I think the sacred namers would have a problem with that, because the word their God is theos. Oops, they didn't use the Hebrew name. And so no matter what language was spoken, people heard the name for God in their own language, proving right there that God's name, which is very special, very precious, but just to hear it in only one language isn't. God allowed it to be heard in all these languages. So he's trying to tell us something. And so it's not wrong to hear preaching in another language using the name of God. It's not wrong to pray about God in another language. Salvation is not determined by hearing the name of God only in one language, the Hebrew language. Let's look at verse 34. Same chapter, Acts 2, verse 34, which says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so this here is quoted from Psalm 110 and verse 1, where back in Psalms, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is the Hebrew word Y-H-W-H. So there's two things to note here. Both the Father and Jesus Christ can be referred to as Lord. And secondly, God inspired this quote in the New Testament to change from YHWH to Kyrios, you know, the Greek word for God or the Lord. And so the Hebrew language should not be viewed as better than any other language. It should not be looked at as, oh, it's superior. You have to speak God's name in this language. God inspired the New Testament to be written in Greek. We know that Paul knew Greek. He knew, I should say, Hebrew as well, and he never used YHWH in any of his books, all of his epistles in the New Testament, not one time, and yet he knew the language well. He was very educated. So is it wrong to use the English words for God, Jesus, Christ, or Lord? Absolutely not. The Sacred Names movement states that some words are pagan, and yet they're mentioned right here in Scripture. So the Scriptures reveal then what Christians should do, because we have to remember that in the Old Testament, the Greek word Elohim can also mean gods in the ordinary sense. So it's used 240 times in the Bible for idols and for pagan gods. So isn't that interesting? A lot of people say, oh, look, we shouldn't use that because it has a pagan connection. But I think, as Satan always does, he takes something God has done and named, and they try to change it into something else. For instance, Christianity. You know, you take the name of Christ, does that do away from Christ? No. Just because you call something by his name doesn't mean it's following his will. I'll mention a couple other names here. El, which is E-L, means strength. It can mean mighty, especially the Almighty. But it's used also of any deity. So some of these terms can refer to different things, but the Hebrew language had a wide variety of meanings to many of their words. The word El could even refer to great or idol. So we have to consider that as we read the Bible. Many Hebrew words have a variety of meanings. The word Eloah, starting with E-L and then O-A-H, 5 times in the Bible it's used to refer to heathen gods. And so Satan always continues to mix good and evil. You know, confuse people and say, well, you can't say that name. It refers to these pagan gods. But, you know, the name could mean that, but we have to look to the name of God and respect that, not what some other religion has taken that name and used it for their purpose. God inspired these various names to be used. So it's important not to follow those who look to one name to only speak for God. In the New Testament, some names for God include Logos, or the Word, Kyrios, which meaning Lord, Christos, meaning Christ or the Anointed One, Iesos, meaning Jesus. None of the Hebrew names for God appear in the New Testament. None of those, the YHWH. So most of the Jews are not a part of the sacred names movement. And I kind of at first pictured, oh, all the Jews. No, some of them look at the name where they won't spell it or say it, but they don't say you have to say it in your own language, etc. Let's look at verse 21 here in Acts 2, which says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So this is a prophecy of Joel, and it's shared here in verse 21. And the word saved here means to deliver or to protect. It means to preserve, or once again, to save. And so all those listening to Peter's sermon heard it in their own native language. Peter quotes Joel, who used the Hebrew word YHWH. So, you know, it was used back then. But now it's translated, and God shows that YHWH is not necessary for salvation. What is necessary is to have the respect for God, to obey him, to not take any of his names in vain. I'll refer to Isaiah 9 and verse 6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So look at that. It's acceptable to use God's names, and it says his name will be called all these. Some who support the use of one Hebrew name for God say that the New Testament is unreliable. Like, how could they have done this? This is wrong, so throw it all out. And that the Old Testament Hebrew name of God, YHWH, has been taken out of all of 5,500 manuscripts. That would be impossible. They would have had to travel all around the world, get a hold of all those documents, and take out the 6,500 places, and then still make the manuscript look right, why it hadn't been altered. On top of that, they also say it would have had to been taken out of 8,000 manuscripts in the New Testament in the Latin language. Once again, impossible. Let's turn to Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, we'll look at verse 46. Once again, we know that the New Testament was inspired by God to be written in the Greek. And here it says in verse 46 of Matthew 27, referring to Christ's crucifixion and near death, it says, "And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if Yahweh was the most important name of God, then Jesus Christ could have uttered that word at his death. Because it's even translated here. And so we have to consider that. The Hebrew and Greek words that are included here, but yet YHWH isn't used anywhere in the New Testament. And so if it was that important, Christ on his dying breath would have said, oh, here's the Hebrew part. But instead we have the Greek and I believe the Aramaic. So let's go in conclusion here to Revelation 3 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. As you're turning there, consider that Matthew 3 and verse 3 and Isaiah 40 and verse 3, so we're turning to Revelation 3:12, but in those two sections of scriptures that Matthew quotes Isaiah and he replaces capital L-O-R-D-Y-H-W-H with the Greek word kurios. So even when the authors went back and took that scripture, they changed it into Greek, even though they could have left it in the original Hebrew. So Revelation 3 and verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And then God says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So the word there for God is theos, meaning the supreme divinity. Our focus should be on, as it says here, on overcoming, on growing, on maturing, on developing to become more like Jesus Christ. This is what God is inviting us to do, not to get all sidetracked on like, oh, this name, which we don't know how to spell or pronounce. And so one day God will reveal how to pronounce YHWH and what it means. But until then, you know, all those stating that we have to do that, we shouldn't follow that. Brethren, Satan is about his business, not God's business, and he's trying to deceive us all. And he wants the idea that was started about 85 years ago into a Church of God group to continue to spread. And there's uprisings of this all the time from year to year in various congregations. There's very little of it overall, but people that have this idea tend to promote it and push it on others. So what we've seen a little bit today is that there's no biblical proof that the New Testament is a faulty translation, as some sacred namers say. There's no proof that the Hebrew language is sacred. It's not magical. It's exactly how God made it. And we also see there's no proof that the words for God, Jesus, Lord, or Christ are of pagan origin. But this is what's promoted out there. We do know this, that God is the author of all languages, and that we're commissioned to preach the gospel in every nation. In other words, in every tongue, the word has to go out, and they will hear the name of God in their language. And God inspired the authors of the books to use the word their audience would understand best. That's how we should do it. So I'm English. Why would I say a Hebrew name? Now, if God told me to do that, I would do that, but he doesn't say that. And so we can be thankful for the many names of God. And as it says here in Revelation, we can look forward to the time when we will have one of his names written on our forehead, a new name. And so I just wanted to give a little background drop on this to, since this idea gets promoted every so often, to think about as we study the Bible, you know, this word is in there, YHWH or capital L-O-R-D, but to realize that we don't really know how to say it today. You know, some guess at it. And so we have to be careful what we pick up from the world, the ideas that are promoted. We need to look forward to the time when God says, I will write on you my name. And prepare for that time so that as children, he's pleased with us and we can accept that and take on his name, the name of God, forever and ever. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.